If you're already forgiven by Christ of every sin you've done, every sin you're sinning this very instant in your little head, every sin you will commit next week or next year, if you're already and for always forgiven by Christ, then why would you bother following him?
That's the Reverend Jason Michelli, and today he shares a challenging message of faith entitled, God is the Bigger Elvis. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Jason Michelli, head pastor of Annandale United Methodist Church in Annandale, Virginia. Before going to Annandale last year, he served for 13 years at Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and earlier served churches in New Jersey and Virginia, and as a prison and hospital chaplain. Jason is a graduate of the University of Virginia, Charlottesville, and earned his Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary. The co-host of a podcast called Crackers and Grape Juice, he is the author of several books, including Cancer is Funny, and his latest just out, Living in Sin, Making Marriage Work from I Do to Death. Jason, welcome to Day One.
Thanks for having me.
You were last with us a little over a year ago, just before you moved from Alexandria to Annandale to take the head pastor job there. I hope the transition has been positive. How's your first year gone?
It's been something. No, it's been good. It's been good. It's a new challenge.
So introduce us to Annandale United Methodist. What's happening there that has you glad to be their pastor?
It's a congregation just inside the Beltway, outside of Washington, D.C. It's one of the most diverse communities in the United States. I think the local schools in the area are the most diverse schools in the country. And while the congregation does not measure up to that level of diversity, it is more diverse than your average mainline Protestant congregation, which, you know, for preaching adds a different flavor and experience.
Mm-hmm. So how are you and your church serving that diverse community?
We have a staff that looks like the congregation in the community. We are talking about ways to be in partnership with the local community, doing after-school meals at the middle school, things of that sort.
You not only communicate in church, but also through other platforms like blogs and podcasts and books, which we'll talk about next week. But why should a local pastor do things like that to reach a broader audience?
As a United Methodist, I'm always mindful that George Whitefield, one of the founders of our movement, was criticized for going to the local theaters and preaching there. And so I do think communicating online and podcasting is just a different version of that same way of conveying the Christian message wherever people are at, not unlike this.
You've been described, and I take it it's by yourself this way, like a hipster dropped by Jesus in the middle of a Hallmark original feel-good movie. Jason Michelli peppers the Christian faith with enough cynicism, sarcastic wit, and I don't even know if I can say this on the radio, fart jokes to amuse even the most skeptical Gen Xer while wearing enough press polo shirts to reassure their parents. That is so true. You're hysterical, even with serious subjects. Are you a product of your generation, or what was it that formed you into this pastor that is Jason Michelli?
I think I was probably the product of a dysfunctional family and, you know, like had a father who wasn't around and a mom who had to work a whole lot, especially at nights, to make ends meet. And so I watched a lot of inappropriate television when my mom didn't know, and people like Bill Cosby, although I can't really say that now, Bill Cosby, you know, became like a father figure to me. And so I think I have a cynical take on the way the world really is because that's the way I grew up experiencing it. You know, and all of these other voices out there in our culture were my teachers.
But I think that gives you a really good platform to reach people who are cynical about so many things in our world, including the church.
Yeah, I think one of my favorite lines is from Stanley Hauerwas, who's like a muse to me, and he says, Jesus is Lord and everything else is BS. And so I do think if you really do believe that Jesus is Lord and King of all that is, then having a healthy, cynical take on all of us who think we're in charge is a posture of faithfulness.
Well, Jason, your sermon for this Sunday draws from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. Would you read the passage for us?
I would be happy to. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it.
Jason, your sermon is entitled, God is the Bigger Elvis, and now we get to find out why. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thanks for having me. Today's passage begins the heart of the Apostle Paul's argument in his letter to the Colossians. And it's a passage that begs an obvious and inescapable question. Not, why are there so few praise songs about circumcision? That's not the question. It's this one. If you're already forgiven, then why bother following? If you're already forgiven by Christ of every sin you've done, every sin you're sinning this very instant in your little head, every sin you will commit next week or next year, if you're already and for always forgiven by Christ, then why would you bother following him? If you've no reason to fear fire and brimstone, then what reason do you have to follow? Because you don't, you know? Have any reason to fear? Fear God or fear for your salvation? That's the lie, the empty deceit, the false teaching Paul admonishes the Colossians against in verse 8, where Paul warns them against any practices or philosophy that lure them into forgetting that Christ is Lord, and in Christ, God has defeated the power of sin with a capital S. And canceled out the stain of all your little s sins. You are forgiven. You have no reason to fear. Because the whole reality of God, without remainder, dwells in Christ Jesus. And by your baptism, you've been incorporated into Christ fully. So you are fully restored to God. You have fullness with God through Christ, in whom God fully dwells. Fully is Paul's key bold-faced word. There is no lack in your relationship with God. At least from God's side, there's not. And for Paul, your incorporation in Christ, your restoration by Christ to God, it's objective, not subjective. It's fact, not foreshadowing. It's an announcement, not an invitation.
Christ's incorporation of us has happened literally over our dead bodies. Our sin-dead bodies. And it's happened perfectly. As in, once, for all. It's not conditional. It's not an if-then proposition. It's not if you believe, if you have faith, if you roll up your sleeves and serve the poor, if you give more money, if you stop your stupid sinning, then, and only then, will God forgive you. No, it's not future tense. It's past perfect tense. It's passive, even. You have been reconciled by Christ without qualification. It's a finished deed. And no deed you do can add to it or subtract from it. From Paul's perspective, what must I do to be saved is the wrong question to ask this side of the cross, because you were saved already. 33 AD. And Christ's cross never stops paying it forward into the future for you. It's as obvious as an empty tomb. God forever rejects our rejection of him. What circumcision was to Israel, Christ is to us. He's made us his family. And just as it is with your biological one, as much as you might like to, you can't undo your family. You once were lost, dead to sin, but he has made you alive in Jesus Christ, raised you up right along with him so that you can say he's forgiven all your trespasses, your debt of sin that you never could have paid. It's like a credit card. Christ is cut up and nailed to the cross. It's not just your little S's he's obliterated. It's the power of sin with a capital S. He's defeated it forever. He's brought down the principalities and powers, Paul says. He's thrown the dragon down, as St. John puts it. He's plundered Satan's lair, as St. Peter puts it. He's descended all the way into hell to liberate the condemned, and on his way up, he hung a condemned sign on the devil's doors. Out of business. God literally does not give a damn anymore. Your sin, our alienation and guilt and separation from God, humanity's hostility and division, God's wrath and judgment, all of it, every bit of it, the fullness of it, it's just like he said it was. It is finished. But that begs the question. If you're already forgiven, once, for always, and all, if you're a sinner in the hands of a loving God, if you've no fire and brimstone to fear, then why bother following? If you have no reason to fear God, then why would you upend your life, complicate your conscience, career, and keeping up with the Joneses? Why would you invert the values the culture gives you and compromise your American dream by following the God who meets us in Jesus Christ? If Christ has handed you a get-out-of-hell-free car, then what's the incentive to follow Christ? Why would you bother? Why would you forgive that person in your life who knows exactly what they do to you, as many as 70 times 7? Why would you do that if you know you've already been forgiven for not doing it? Why bother giving water to the stranger who is Christ when he's thirsty, or food when he's hungry? Why bother visiting Christ when he's locked away in prison, or clothing Christ when he's naked, or sheltering Christ when he's homeless? Why go to all that trouble if Christ is only going to say to you what he says to the woman caught in sin, "I do not condemn you"? You know as well as I do. It feels better to leave the log in your own eye and point out the speck in your neighbor's eye instead. It feels better. It feels almost as good as not walking a mile in another's shoes. Nearly as good as not giving them the shirt off your back. As comfortable as not giving up everything and giving it away to the poor. And none of that feels as right and good as it does to withhold celebration when a prodigal comes creeping back into your life expecting forgiveness they don't deserve. So why would you bother doing all of what Jesus commands if you're already forgiven for not doing any of it? Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Easy and light, my log-jammed eye. Not when he says the way to be blessed is to wage peace and to show mercy and swallow every insult that comes your way because you hunger and thirst for justice. Easy and light? Have you been following the news lately? You could starve to death, hungering and thirsting for God's justice. So why? What's the point? What's the benefit to you? If you've no reason to fear Christ, if you're already forgiven by Christ, then why bother following the peculiar path laid out by Christ? I don't have cable on my TV. Instead, I have this HBO Now app on my iPhone. So anywhere, anytime, whenever I want, on my 8-plus screen, I can watch Rape of Thrones. Or, if I'm in the mood for something less violent, I can watch old episodes of The Sopranos right there on my phone. Or, if I want to see more of Matthew McConaughey than I need to see, I can re-binge season one of True Detective right there on my iPhone. I can thumb through all of HBO's titles. It's like a Rolodex of violence and profanity, sex and secularism. Earlier this week, I opened the HBO Now app on my phone, and I wasn't in the mood for another brother-sister funeral makeout session on Game of Thrones. Because I wasn't in the mood for my usual prurient interests, I happened upon this little documentary film from 2011 about Dolores Hart. Dolores Hart was an actress in the 1950s and 60s. Her father was a poor man's Clark Gable and had starred in Forever Amber. She grew up a Hollywood brat until her parents split, at which time she went to live with her grandpa, who was a movie theater projectionist in Chicago. Dolores would sit in the dark alcove of her grandpa's movie house watching film after film and dreaming Tinseltown dreams. After high school and college, Dolores Hart landed a role as Elvis Presley's love interest in the 1956 film Loving You, a role that featured a provocative 15-second kiss with Elvis. She starred with Elvis again in 1958 in King Creole. She followed that up with an award-winning turn on Broadway in The Pleasure of His Company. In 1960, she starred in the cult hit Spring Break flick, Where the Boys Are, which led to the lead in the Golden Globe-winning film The Inspector in 1961. Dolores Hart was the toast of Hollywood. She was compared to Grace Kelly. She was pursued by Elvis Presley and Paul Newman. Her childhood dreams were coming true. She was engaged to a famous L.A. architect. But then, in 1963, she was in New York promoting her new movie, Come Fly With Me, when something compelled her, called her, to take a one-way cab ride to the Benedictine Abbey Regina Laudis in Bethlehem, Connecticut, for a retreat. After the retreat, she returned to her red carpet Hollywood life and Society Pages engagement, but she was overwhelmed by an ache. A sensation of absence. Emptiness. And so she quit her acting gigs, got rid of all her baubles, and broke off her engagement, renounced all of her former dreams, and joined that Benedictine convent where she is the head prioress today. What's more remarkable than her story is the documentary filmmaker's reaction to it. Their appropriation of it. This is HBO, remember? The flagship station for everything postmodern, post-Christian, prurient, and radically secular. Here's this odd story of a woman giving up her red carpet dreams and giving her life to God, and the filmmakers aren't just respectful of her story, they're drawn to it. They're not just interested in her life, they're captivated by it. Even though it's clear in the film that her motivation is a mystery to them, you can tell from the way they film her story that they think, even though she wears a habit and has no husband or family or ordinary aspirations, they think she is somehow more human than most of us. You can tell that they think her life is beautiful, that believing she is God's beloved and living fully into that belief has made her life beautiful. That's why we follow, even though there's no fire and brimstone to fear, even though we're already and always forgiven. Because if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, as Paul says here in Colossians, then what it means for us to be made in God's image is for us to resemble Jesus, to look and live like Jesus. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is what God looks like when God puts on skin and becomes fully human, totally, completely, authentically human, then we follow Jesus not because we hope to get into heaven, but because we hope to become human. We follow Jesus not because we hope to get into heaven, but because we hope to become human too. Fully human. And the reason Christ's yoke does not feel easy, nor his burden light, the reason we prefer our log-jammed eyes, the reason we're daunted by forgiving 70 times 7 and intimidated by a love that washes feet, is that we're not yet human. We're not yet fully human as God. It's not that God doesn't understand what it is to live a human life. It's that we don't. We're the only creatures who don't know how to be the creatures we were created to be. We get it backwards. It's not that Jesus presents to us an impossible human life. It's that Jesus presents to us the prototype for every human life, for a fully human life. So we follow not to avoid brimstone in the afterlife, but to become beautiful in this one. That's the why. So what about the how? How do we become as fully human? How do we become beautiful? If Jesus is the prototype, then it begins for us the same way it begins for Jesus. And for Jesus, according to the oldest of the Gospels, Mark, the story of Jesus' fully human life begins not with his birth, but with his baptism. With Jesus coming up out of the water and God declaring, like it was the first week of creation, "This is my beloved in whom I delight." Jesus' baptism is not the first time in Scripture that God says to someone, "You are my beloved, in you I delight." It's not the first time in Scripture that God says that to someone, but it is the first time in Scripture that someone actually believes it and lives his life all the way to a cross believing it. What sets Jesus apart is not the miracles he performed. It's not his teaching or his preaching or even that he died on a cross. No, what sets Jesus apart is his deep and abiding belief that he was God's beloved. Jesus was like us in every way, tempted like us, flesh and blood like us, born and died like us. In every way, he was like every one of us who's ever been since Adam, except one way. Jesus never forgot who he was. He never doubted that he was beloved, a delight to God, and knowing all the way down that he was beloved set him free to live a life whose beauty renewed the whole world as a new and different creation. When Dolores Hart took her final vows as a Benedictine nun 7 years later, she wore the wedding dress she'd bought for her red carpet Hollywood wedding. She thought it was the perfect thing to wear because the most profound love in our lives isn't the one that sends couples down the aisle to the altar. It's the love that God declares to all of us from the altar. If Jesus is the prototype, then you and I becoming fully, beautifully human, it begins not with believing in Jesus, and not believing certain things about Jesus. If Jesus is God's prototype, then you and I becoming fully, beautifully human begins with believing like Jesus. Believing like Jesus believed. Believing what Jesus believed. You are God's beloved. In you, God delights.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Jason Michelli, senior pastor of Annandale United Methodist Church in Annandale, Virginia. For a free printed transcript of his message, God is the Bigger Elvis, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Day 1 is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you. If you appreciate what you hear, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Jason Michelli returns with a powerful message entitled No Salvation Outside the Church on Day 1. The good news that our Day 1 preachers share is transforming lives. Please consider making a donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world. Mail your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at day1.org. We're grateful for your support. Now Jason Michelli offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Jason, you asked a $64 million question in your sermon. If you're already forgiven, if Jesus has forgiven every sin you've done or will do, why would you bother following him? And Paul makes the case in Colossians that this is indeed the case, that it happened once for all, unconditionally, even passively. So why bother with this whole Christianity thing? It's a question for the ages, and I suspect many people have consciously asked themselves this question, and it reveals itself in how they live, but many may just kind of live into this attitude without even realizing it. What do you think? What do you think's going on?
I think a lot of preachers probably worry, too, that if you don't have the carrot of heaven or the stick of hell, who's going to show up on Sunday morning and what's going to go on the offering plate? You know, I think it's not so much in this passage, but it is in Paul's writings that the way he understands the Christian life is not in terms of if then, but because therefore. And so all of this is true. Everything has already been done for you. Christ has fulfilled the law and the commandments on your behalf. Therefore, you know, as God set apart people, you are free to live in this particular way. That is also, you know, it's a witness to the wider world, but it's also just, it's just healthier. You know, I think so often we think of sin in terms of things that, you know, torque God off at us rather than, like, it's just not fun. you know, eventually at some level, I think most people know, like, it's just an exhausting, corroding way of living.
And you shared the amazing story of Dolores Hart, who quit her rising acting career to join a Benedictine convent. She'd co-starred with Elvis but chose God, and her life is beautiful because she believes she is God's beloved and lives fully into that belief, and as a result, her life is beautiful, and that's why, you said, why we follow Jesus, even though there's no fire and brimstone to fear, even though we're already and always forgiven. We follow Jesus, you said, not because we hope to get into heaven, but because we hope to become fully human like Jesus too. I doubt we'll be joining a Benedictine convent. So what could this sort of beautiful life look like in our lives?
I live in Washington, D.C., and I have two boys, and we go to Nationals games a lot at the baseball park. And outside the center field gates, there's always two or three guys with these huge sandwich board signs and bullhorns warning people about, like, all the terrible things that are going to happen to them if they don't live a particular way and confess a certain prayer. I don't think that's as powerful or an effective witness as just a Christian who lives winsomely in the world because they know that God loves them and can rest in that trust. And so I think it sounds simple and trite maybe, but I think one of the ways we can become more human is to trust that as the Father loves the Son, so we are cherished too. And you know, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. You know, and to really have faith that can produce in us the kind of life to which others would be drawn.
Mm. So, Jason, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I would say that the finality of what Paul wants the Colossians to know and receive is, I think, a reminder that we all need, that the power of sin has been defeated, that everything has been done, and that we are free now to live.
Jason Michelli, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Well, thanks for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.